Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that you have given us the Bible to teach us and instruct us in what you would have us to do in these days. So God, we pray that this time would be dedicated to you, and that as we study your Word, Lord, that it wouldn't just go in one ear and out the other, but truly it would become a part of who we are, that we would know the Word, that we would obey the Word, and that we would fulfill your Word. So we ask for your guidance, we ask for your presence, we ask the Holy Spirit to teach us these things, and then also to remind us these things in the days ahead. So bless this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Last week we looked at the first 8 verses of chapter 6, which gave us some very difficult scriptures to comprehend, difficult scriptures to understand. But as we get into the remainder of the chapter, we're going to be looking at the writer of Hebrews encouraging the Hebrew Christians there to stay on course, to stay in that place that will help them glorify God, be obedient to Christ, and fulfill His Word. And we're going to look at 3 things that we should not do as Christians in order to stay on that path. My question to each of us here this morning is, do I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior? Am I saved? Do I have salvation, that assurance of a future hope in heaven, of eternal life? Do you have that? Do you possess it? Is that something you can say with definitively, yes, I am saved? And if you do answer yes to that question, my next question to you is, what are you doing with that salvation? What activities, what things are you into, what participation are you helping God with in this thing called Christianity? See, God doesn't need us, but God loves to use us. God doesn't need you, but He wants to use you. And He does use you. He should use you. Because you are going to be the voice piece of Him. You're going to be that example to the world around you, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, wherever it is you find yourself going day to day. God wants to use you and let you be an example. And so what we're going to see here in these last verses of Hebrews chapter 6 is some instructions that will help us stay on course. And as I said, 3 things that we should not do in order to keep on this course, in order to keep in a close and intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And my prayer for all of us is that we would embrace these truths and apply them to our lives. So let's look in verse 9, and we'll read through verse 12 to get our first point. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Number one, if you're taking notes, staying on course requires this fact, that I will not slow down. I will not slow down. See, we see in these verses 9, 10, 11, and 12, the encouragement that the writer of Hebrew gives to these Hebrews. It says, listen, you are ministers of the gospel. You are ministering to the saints. We have this hope in you that you are doing what God's called you to do. And their encouragement there in verse 11 says, be diligent to continue. Don't stop. Don't slow down. Don't get discouraged. See, ministering to others is something that really pleases God. When you share scriptures with someone, when you come alongside someone in prayer, when you spend time, it's a blessing to the heart of God because you are investing in someone's future. See, sometimes it seems that God does not notice what you do for Him. Sometimes it seems like that. God, do you even know I'm here? Do you even see what I'm doing? Sometimes we get to that place, and I think that's where the Hebrews are. Listen, he says in verse 10, he says, for God is not unjust to forget your work or labor of love. It doesn't forget the things that you've done. See, I think sometimes we can get to a place where we serve so faithfully day after day, week after week, and we can easily get discouraged because maybe we're not seeing the fruit or the progress that we would hope. And so we get a bit discouraged and we wonder, God, do you even notice me? Do you even know what I'm trying to do? And what I'm talking about, don't slow down, is like, don't get discouraged in these days. Don't get discouraged in these times. Continue to minister to people, to continue to love on people, because this is what happens, and it's happened to me as well. Our hearts get a little jaded. Our hearts get a little critical. It's like, oh, people aren't doing what I tell them. People aren't responding like I want them to respond. Things aren't going the way I'm, and we get discouraged. And we tend to just, you know what, it's not even worth it. You kind of give up. Well, the writer of Hebrews says, don't give up. Continue to minister. You have ministered to the saints, and you do minister. Keep ministering. Keep doing this. Do this with a heart of compassion for people. I believe that you can tell the closeness in someone's relationship to God in proportion to their love for people. You can tell when someone has a call from heaven, from God, upon their lives, when they don't care about the outcome, they care about what's going on. They care about what's happening at that moment, what's going on in people's lives. I mean, I know a man who has a heart for young people, and to minister to them, to love on them, to teach them the Word of God. And my prayer is that that person stays the course, doesn't slow down, keeps ministering to those kids no matter what happens. You know, even for Trent, our youth leader, there was a time when our youth had a ton of kids, and then all these kids went to college, and it seemed like the rug was pulled out from our children's ministry. But that does, no, encourage, keep going, build it back up. That's how it works. That's how life is. That's how ministry can be. Don't get discouraged. Don't get to the place of get to the place where you say, you know, what's the point? What's it worth? I can't tell you the number of times I've seen people start off with good intentions, only to stop because it didn't go the way they wanted it. When in my heart is always, God, you're teaching us. You've heard me talk about George Mueller, one of my favorite men of God. And I read a book on him, and it was chapter after chapter after chapter, God teaching George Mueller to pray. God teaching George Mueller to depend upon God. In the middle of the book, it got a little bit redundant, I'll admit it. It was the same thing over and over. But what I believe happens in the life of a believer is God teaches you over and over and over to trust Him and to be patient and to wait upon Him till you can be in that place where you trust Him no matter what happens, whether it's good or whether it's bad. That's why Paul could say, I'm going to be content no matter where I'm at, whether I have a lot or I have a little. God's my God. And that's where we need to be. And if you hold your place in Hebrews and flip over to Galatians chapter 6, this is what we see. In Galatians 6, as Paul's ministering to the churches of Galatia, he says this in verse 7. Actually, let's go back up to verse 6. So, Galatians 6, verse 6, says, let him who taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. In other words, don't be deceived. Pay attention here. Verse 8, for he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And when we're talking about sowing, it means putting effort into it. It means working hard at. It means, what am I putting more of my focus in, my attention on? Is it the flesh or is it the Spirit? Am I trying to satisfy myself or am I trying to satisfy God? Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. You will reap what you sow. Verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good. Here's the heart of what I'm getting at. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. I love this verse. I love this verse. Do not grow weary while doing good. If you're doing good in the name of God, if you're doing good things for Christ, if you're doing good things for the kingdom, don't give up doing that. Don't base outcome or numbers or anything. Success is not built upon the quantity. Success is built upon the quality. I mean, the Bible says all of heaven rejoices if one turns, just one. So if you're teaching a Bible study and there's only three people there, praise God that there's not only two. I used to know a pastor who used to teach at the Bible college, and some of these kids that would leave the Bible college would start a ministry, and they'd call and say, oh, I only have 20 people. I only have 20 people that I'm ministering to. And he would always tell them, well, if you preach the word real good, you might be able to preach it down to about 10. That's a little bit more manageable. And it's just do what you're called to do. Don't grow weary while doing good. But guess what we do? We grow weary, don't we? We're doing good and we're not seeing the results that we want, so we get discouraged and we tend to slow down. Well, guess what? If we slow down, we're certainly not going to see the results. We must stay the course. Notice it says, in due season we will reap. Do we dictate the season? No. God dictates the season. So he's the one that shows us what to do. Verse 10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Such an important verse. That we do good to all, that we don't show favoritism. Certainly doing things for the church, for the brethren, for those who believe, but let's make sure we do it for all. Don't slow down. Go back to Hebrews chapter 6. Don't slow down. The writer of Hebrews reminds us that God is not unjust to forget. He's not unjust to forget. God does not forget what you've done. God does not forget the things that you have done. And actually, he knows the things you've done even in secret. He sees those things. He knows those things. And so we need to be reminded of that. Notice he says, again in verse 10, for God is not unjust to forget your work or labor of love, which you have sown towards his name. What does it mean to sow towards God's name? Well, if you've been with us on Wednesday night, you know that doing things in the name of God means doing things in the character of God. Doing things in the character of God. In other words, to do, to take the Lord's name in vain doesn't mean a cuss word, necessarily. It can, it does, but it also means misrepresenting God for who he is, his character. And when this verse says here, that it says, which you have done towards his name, which means you've served, you've worked, you've labored for the glory of God. You've done it because God has told you to do it. You don't give up on that. God says, I want you to proclaim my name. When Moses asked to see the glory of God, God turned and said, I can't show you my glory because you'll die. I'm too glorious for you. But he said, I will show you and I will proclaim my name to you and who I am. And that's what we need to do as Christians, to show who God is. We'll go back up to verse 9. And it says, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. And I couldn't get past these two words. The things that accompany salvation. See, salvation is not only assurance of eternal life. It isn't only that God has washed away my sins. There are things that accompany your salvation. Things that come along with your salvation. My question is, are you reaping any of these things in your life? Are you doing any of these things that accompany salvation? And I'm going to give you a couple if you're taking notes. We see it here in the text, speaking about works or labor or good works. These are the group that are ministering to others and that they're to continue to minister to others. So works is something that comes along with our salvation. I always like to remind people that it's not works that keeps us saved. It's the works that we do that shows us that we are saved and shows others that we are saved. What are you doing for the Lord? How are you serving God? And I'm not talking church. I'm not talking a name badge, a volunteer. I'm talking about what are you doing for God because he's called you to it, that he's knitted you together in a specific way. What are you doing for him? And is it a joy to you? Man, it should be a joy, you know? I know tomorrow's Monday and some of you have to punch in. And it may not be a joy for you to go punch into your workplace. But doing the work of God should be a pleasure, should be an absolute joy. Because that's how God created you. A willingness to help others is a sure sign of salvation. To do something for someone. Not being totally consumed about yourself, but being mindful and caring of others' needs. And as I said, one way of you can tell if someone is saved and they have a call upon their life is because they care for the hearts of others. They care for the affairs of others. Pastors, ministers should not do it for a paycheck, should not do it for a position, but they should do it only because they've been called by God. Not only works, but I believe obedience should be something that accompanies salvation. Obedience. How many people do we know who say they're saved, but they just are disobedient to the Word of God? How many people do we know that said, oh yeah, I gave my life to the Lord, but I'd live my life the way I want? That cannot be a part of salvation if you're not being obedient to God's Word. If you're a wife here today, you are called to be in loving submission to your husband. If you're a husband here today, you're called to love on your wife as Christ loved the church. That is being obedient to the Word of God. If you're a child, you're here to honor your parents. Not because of what they've done, but who they are, the position that they hold. And if you're an employee, if you have a job, you are to respect your boss, his position of authority. And be a good steward with the finances that God gives to you. These are the things of obedience that I'm talking about in the Word of God. And there are many. So we cannot be disobedient to God's Word and consider ourselves in right relationship with Him. No, God desires obedience. And I think one of the most important things that should accompany salvation is peace. Peace that surpasses understanding. See, we can get all stressed out, we can get all overwhelmed by the things that are going on in the world, but when it comes to our relationship with God, we should always be at peace. God has given us that blessing. God has given us that ability to be at peace with Him, both having peace and also creating peace. Can't you tell when someone has the peace of God? Can't you tell when someone is in that place of gratitude of the Lord? They just have a different countenance about them. They just have a sense of happiness in their hearts. And when I know someone who knows the Lord comes in with a downcast spirit, something's going on in their life. Something's going on that is immediately I know that there's something that's troubling them. And I believe no matter what situation we're in, we should still have that peace of God. We should have that peace. In fact, Philippians 4, 6, again, that talks about the peace that surpasses understanding. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So does the peace just come because you're a Christian? No. The peace comes when you spend time in prayer. When you spend time being thankful to God. And it's something I believe that you must train your heart and mind to do, to be thankful for God. If any of you have been around me recently and you tell me them struggles you're going through, you just look at me like I'm a whack when I say, praise God. Praise God. Praise God for your trial. Praise God for your difficulty. Praise God for your illness, your aches, your pains. It's not easy. But James tells us to consider it pure joy when we fall into trials. Pure joy, absolute rejoicing when something happens. What? It's not easy. But I'm telling you, if we force ourselves, if we get in the habit of praising God no matter what the circumstances are, guess what? It becomes more natural. So we pray. We pray to God. We give Him thanks. We make our requests be known to Him. And when we give Him our requests, we can rest and have peace knowing He's on the job. He's going to take care of it. He's going to put things in place. He's going to orchestrate certain events. So peace needs to be there, my friends. Peace needs to be there. Look at verse 11 again. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope till the end, that you do not become sluggish. If you circle the word sluggish there, you can write the word lazy. Lazy. Don't be lazy, the writer of Hebrews is saying. Guys, come on, don't be lazy. Keep on ministering to the saints. God sees your work. God will reward your work, right? Do you believe that God will reward the things that you do? Yes. But don't be surprised when the reward doesn't come this side of heaven. Don't be surprised when you still don't have problems in your life. Don't be surprised that you do all these good things for people and all these things, and tragedy doesn't hit your life. The rewards are coming, my friends. The rewards are coming, and I believe there are going to be so many rewards that outweigh the things that we've done. We're going to be like, God, really? This much you're giving to me for what I did? Wow. I think we'll be surprised, because I believe God is a gracious God. I believe he's a good God, and I believe he'll reward us abundantly on that side of heaven. So don't be surprised. Don't give up. Keep ministering. Don't become lazy. Imitate those who through faith and patience. Patience. We don't like that word in our Bibles, do we? Patience. Patiently waiting for God, listen, to do his work. You do your work, and then you patiently wait for God to do his work. How long do you have to wait? How long does it have to take? It can take a long time, can't it? It can take a long time. You know, you need to keep ministering. You need to keep believing that the promises of God are at work for you, in you, and through you. Because this is what I've come to understand. The longer God takes to fulfill a promise in my life, the better it is. Did you hear that? The longer God takes to fulfill a promise that he's given to me, the better the promise is. See, I believe if we get what we want too soon, we rob ourselves from the full blessing that God has. But if we will wait, if we will take the time, we will see God will bless it abundantly. And that's where we get to our second point, because this is the example we get out of the book of Hebrews. Look at verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, because God swore by himself, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, circle those words, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. The example we have is Abraham. What did God tell Abraham? I will make you a great nation. Out of your seed, all the people will be blessed. How long did it take before that blessing came? How long did it come? How long did it take before the promise was fulfilled? Anybody know? 25 years. Not minutes. Not days. 25 years. 25 years. And we get to our second point. Not only will I not slow down, I will not give up. I will not give up. You cannot give up. Listen, now, when I say this, I believe sometimes in life there are things we need to give up. But what I'm saying is don't give up on God. No matter what happens, don't give up on God. Don't give up on that thing that he's given to you. Because Abraham had plenty of reasons to say it's not coming, didn't he? Oh, we see Abraham do it time and time again, trying to do it in his own strength, trying to fulfill it in his own abilities, doubting the promise. Do we do that? No, see, the reason the writer gives us this example is because the Hebrews were beginning to be drawn back into religiosity. They were beginning to move back into their tradition. What happened? Listen. The early church lived with the incredible anticipation of the return of Jesus Christ. Think about that. They were immediately expecting him to come right back. But what happened? He didn't come right back, right? Days went by, weeks went by, months went by. He wasn't returning. What are we going to do? Why isn't he coming back? He hasn't come back. The Hebrews must have said to themselves, the temple is still there. We can still smell the incense burning in the temple. The temptation was to go back to what they knew because Jesus wasn't coming back. And aren't we the generation that says Jesus is coming back for us? Coming back in this time, in our day? We believe that with all our heart. I believe they believed it as well. And I think that's an absolute good thing. Because if we ever get to the place where we're the generation going, well, he's not coming back in our life, I think we will get sluggish. I think we will get lazy. But if we believe that Jesus is coming back now, today, not tonight, not tomorrow, not after I get a few things in order. No, now he's coming back today. Right now would be really good as far as I'm concerned. Come, Lord Jesus. That should be our heart. And that was the early church anticipation, but they fell back into their religiosity. They fell back into the things that they were accustomed to doing. And we do that, guys. We fall back into our flesh. We fall back into those things that we used to help get us through life because it's so hard. No, we cannot grow weary. We cannot wander away because of distrust. We have to trust in the promises of God. Have you ever, I hope you have you ever wondered when Christ is coming back? Have you ever read the books that tells you when he's coming back? This book doesn't tell us when. He's coming, though. And he said he's coming soon. So we need to be ready. We need to be ready to receive him. We don't want to question the reality of his coming back. We want to believe it. And I want you to listen to this truth. The delay of a promise in your life does not diminish the reality of that promise. Again, the delay of a promise in your life does not diminish the reality of that promise. Because I know what's happened. You've wanted to give up. Maybe you have given up. God has given you some promises years ago. And now, they're so far back in the recesses of your memory, you can hardly remember the details of that promise. It hasn't come when you wanted it. It's been delayed. But do you still believe? No, you've given up. And though Abraham got the promise, and though the promise was to Abraham, and he did all the... Aren't you glad that the Bible doesn't record all the promises, all the mistakes? You know, when we get to Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham's going to look like an amazing guy. God does not remember your mistakes, my friends. That's good news. That's good news. God remembers the things that you did that were positive and were an influence, and we need to focus on those things. Yes, there were bumps in the road for Abraham. Sure, there were times that they took matters in their own hands. Sure, there were times when they laughed at the fulfillment of God's promise, right? Didn't? Sarah laughed. But you know what? Who doesn't do that? Who isn't human enough to question the promises of God? When God called me to be a pastor, I laughed. I said, God, you don't know who I am. It's like, no, I do know who you are, and that's why I want to use you. So don't laugh. Don't doubt the promises of God in your life. Is there a promise that you've forgotten? Is there a promise that he's given to you that you are no longer holding on to because many years have passed by? Are there times that you tried to make it happen in your own strength and failed? And now you figure, well, that's of no use any longer. My friends, don't give up. Don't give up. If you answered yes to any of these things, if you've washed your hands of the promises that God has given to you, I want to ask you this morning not to give up on God. Not to give up on God. He may yet fulfill his promise to you. See, it was impossible for Abraham to comprehend in his own head, and it's impossible for us to. How he could do it. How could Abraham, 100 years old, and Sarah's wife, what, 90, have a child? Only by the power of God. Only by the power of God. I hope I don't have to be 100 before I have a child. I know, babe. I know. The promises of God are eternal. They're fixed. They don't change. Every promise that he's given in this book has been fulfilled. Therefore, we can look on the remaining promises and just expect them to happen, right? Expect them to happen. Is the rapture of the church going to happen? Yes. Yes, it will. Today would be good. Romans chapter 4. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. See, because Abraham had to believe that God had a plan. Abraham, we'll see here, this is what this area of Romans speaks of. It speaks of Abraham's faith in God. And I want this to be an encouragement to all of us. Let's look at verse 13 in chapter 4. Paul says to the Romans, he says, "For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." Faith is the key. "For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is not of faith that it might be accounted according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only those who are of the law, but of those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who have believed. God, who gives life to the dead and calls things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Faith engaged. Faith that believes in the promise and the power of God. Do you deserve the promise? Do you deserve the blessing? No, but that's not what you got to focus on. You got to believe by faith that God is going to fulfill his promise, no matter how impossible it may seem to have come to pass. There's many things in this fellowship that we're praying about that we go, I don't know how God's going to do it, but we're going to believe God can. We're going to believe he can do it. We can believe he can orchestrate things. And we're not going to give up until those promises are given. We're not going to believe. We're going to be fully convinced that he had promised he was able to perform. God, you perform it in your way. I love the way God fulfills his promises in my life. It's just, I think he does it just to amaze me. Because it's like, I would have never thought of that way, God. And look how you did it. Look back into your past. Look back into those things that God has done in your life and ask yourself, is that how I would have done it? Is that the plan that I thought it was going to be? No. God did it in an amazing way. And I just don't want you to give up. I don't want you to lose heart. I want you to believe in the promises that God gives to you, just like Abraham did, even though it seemed humanly impossible. I spoke to a pastor just this week, and he told me that he was going to close his church. Man, I tell you, when I hear of these stories and when I hear these things, it just breaks my heart. A man that goes out in faith, steps out to believe that he's called to be a pastor and to minister in a church, and then after the years, it not going the way they want, or finances, especially in the days that we live, to hear them say, I'm laying down my sword. Breaks my heart. Breaks my heart. I could hear the pain in his voice when he called me. He left me with, hey, could you call me when you get a chance? I mean, it's not like him. I'm like, dude, is everything all right? He's like, no. And he shared that with me. And man, my heart just, I said, dude, I know that was one of the toughest decisions that you had to make. I said, but please listen to me. And his board told him, you know what? This maybe was just a season for what God wanted you to do and to see if he would do it. And I appreciate that heart. And I don't know the details, and I don't know what he's supposed to do. But one thing I do know is this man loves God, and he loves his family. And the ministry was taking more time, and he was neglecting his family. And I think family comes first. But I encourage this man not to give up on God. I encourage this man not to give up. You're still a man after God's own heart. You still love to minister. So take a break. Do whatever you have to do. Get strengthened, but get back in the trenches. Get back in a place and start serving God because he has a heart for God. And so I say this not so much as an attention of a church failing, but to say, listen, sometimes we do have to give up on some things in life, but never give up on God. And that's what I'm saying. I'm not saying give up, don't give up anything. Some things we got to let go, right? Some things we just got to say, that's no longer fruitful. I mean, you look so, yeah. Never mind. But don't give up on the power of God in your life. Don't give up that God can't change your circumstances. Give God an opportunity to move. Put it in his hands, right? With prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. I know that pastor prayed and prayed and prayed. He said, God, if this is what you want me to do, let me know. Let me know. But don't give up on him. Be encouraged that he wants to use you. And if we go back to Hebrews chapter 6, we're not slowing down. We're not giving up. We got one last one here. And we'll pick up in verse 17. Thus God, determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Thirdly and finally, I will not drift away. I will not drift away. If we're going to stay on course, I'm not going to drift away. I'm not going to slow down, I'm not going to give up, and I'm not going to drift. When this talks about the anchor here, I want to say this right. In the catacombs of Rome, where the Christians hid in times of heavy persecution, there is one symbol that can be seen more than any other on the walls, and that is the anchor. The anchor. And so the writer of Hebrews, uses this anchor as an illustration. Our anchor is what? Our anchor today is the Word of God. This is our anchor. This is our plumb line. This is what we must align our lives up to. And we must not drift from this. We must not stray from this. We must not be listening to new teachings or new insights or new revelations. No. The totality of God's Word is here for us. And this is what must be our anchor, and we must not drift from it. We must not drift. When it gets hard, that's all the more reason to stay in it. That's all the more reason to stay in it. Do not drift away from the place God wants you to be. Where is that? Where does God want you to be? He wants you to be in the center of his will. He wants you to be in the absolute center of his will, and he wants you to remain there. And we as humans, we have a tendency to drift here and there. But we need to be anchored by the Word. The Word will bring us back into the center of God's will. Colossians 1, verse 23 should be overhead. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Don't be moved. Don't be moved. I don't know if you've heard the story of a woman who used to stand on her Bible as showing herself that she is not going to be moved from the Word of God. She's going to stand on the Word in everything that she does. We cannot be moved, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. What is the hope of the gospel? Christ's return. Christ's return to us. To come and get us. So we must remain in that place. And God says here in verse 17 and 18, thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of the counsel confirmed by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. What are the two things? His oath, his word, and that he cannot lie. See, we can never receive a promise from God or read a promise from God and say, that's not true. No, it's truth. If it's God, he cannot lie. He can't. He cannot misguide you by those two immutable things, the oath and the truth, that God cannot lie. Those are the things that God has put forward to say, don't drift from these things. Remain in these things. Don't go back to your old ways. That's basically what he's saying here. Don't go back. Don't have a tendency to drift back to your old ways. Before you came to Christ, what was it that was the focus of your life? Before you came to Christ, what was it that you got your satisfaction, your hope, and your sense of being, if anything? What were those old heathen ways apart from God? He's saying, don't go back to those. Don't go back to partying. Don't go back to gambling. Don't go back to cheating. Don't go back to doing those fleshly things that you used to do, whatever those things are. Be anchored in the absolute immutability of God's word. It does not change. The anchor is our hope. The anchor is our hope. So I ask you today, are you staying on course? Are you staying there, or have you drifted? Have you slowed down? Have you given up? Are you here today and you've given up? You said, you know what, I've tried and I've tried and I've tried. And trust me, I understand the tendency and the desire to sometimes go, I've done all I can. But let me ask you this, and this is what I usually say to people who are going through tough time. Are you prepared to stand before God and say, I did everything I could to change the situation? I did everything I could to make things better. And if you can say yes, then God bless you. Because that's where we need to be in this world. That's where we need to be. I did everything you gave me to do. That's what Jesus came to do. I did everything the Father gave me to do. So you need to say, I did everything I could, God. Because there is nothing that God cannot do. There's no finances God can't fix. There's no marriage God can't restore. There's no relationship God can't bring health back into. And you might say, well, I haven't felt love for my whatever. Parents, spouse, kids, that love is gone. Well, you serve a God of love. And I have seen someone receive back the full measure of their love for their spouse because they were obedient to stay true to God. They stayed on course. So those are the things I want you to ask yourself today. Am I staying on course? Am I not slowing down? Am I not giving up? Am I not drifting away? Stay close to the heart of God through prayer, through Bible reading, through fellowship. See, there's no doubt to me that there's not somebody in this room that's about that far away from just totally running away from the Lord. They're just overwhelmed, they're tired, and they're beat up, and they're just like, I've tried it, and it doesn't work. Those are the times you got to cry out not only to the Lord, but also to a brother or sister in the Lord. Say, help me, I've got stinking thinking. I'm not thinking right. You know, my heart says one thing, but my mind is saying something else. Get someone that's going to encourage you in the Lord. My heart for that pastor who's ready to lay it down, I can't wait to sit down with him and just hug him and love on him. Because he's a good man who loves the Lord, who I'm sure is discouraged and being beat up by the enemy. And some people in this room are being beat up by the enemy. And you're just saying it's just too hard. Well, yes, it is too hard if you're fighting it in your own strength. Invite God into the situation. Invite someone else who can stand with you upon the truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, God, that you've called us into your family. So as Christians, we have a job to do. We have a job to glorify your name, to honor your name, and to rightly represent your name. And Lord, we believe that you're a God of love. We believe that you're a God of forgiveness. We believe that you're a God of compassion. But we also have to equally believe that you're a God that desires holiness, maturity, obedience. And so, God, I pray that we would balance both of those things, the abundance of blessings, but also the abundance of obedience that has to be in our lives. So teach us, Lord. As the disciples said, Lord Jesus, teach us to pray. God, teach us to pray effective prayers. Teach us to be real with one another so that we can get to the root of issues in our lives, so that we can be in right relationship with you and in right relationship with those around us. Bless us this day. Help us stay on course with you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.